This morning we are going to be continuing our series called Up Next, a series where we're thinking about, talking about, considering all the ways that our faith moves beyond the resurrection of Jesus. When we came from Easter Sunday and considered, all right, now we know that we have new life in Christ, that Christ has risen from the grave. Now what? What's the next thing? Where do we go from here? What does our faith look like as people who live in that resurrection reality? So this morning, we're going to be taking a look at a story that comes from the New Testament. This is from the book of Acts. Acts was a book that was written by the apostle Luke, right? Luke, who's one of those four gospel writers, who writes one of the gospels, but then Acts is sort of part two of his gospel that he continues from there. And it's the stories of the early church that go on from there. So a little bit of context around this passage. This comes from Acts chapter 15. It's in the middle of the book of Acts. And so often in biblical writings, whatever happens in the middle is sort of the high point of what happens in the story. And that's what this is. This is what's known as the Jerusalem Council. It's a gathering of all of the leaders and elders of the church at that time who all come together in Jerusalem to sort of figure out a way forward in an issue where they've been stuck and don't know how to keep moving on forward to the next thing. And we've been considering what our up next moments might be. When we know that there's something that God has for us next, how do we figure out how to get to that next thing? So there's something in this story that may be helpful for us in that today. So this comes from Acts chapter 15. I'm reading the first 19 verses, where it says this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on their necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they had finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. For as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the Jerusalem Council, all of these elders and leaders of the early church are gathering because there's this question that's plaguing them, a question that's new for them, right? Because at that point, the church were full of people that were with Jesus in his ministry. So they were people who were likely all starting from a Jewish background. They knew the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. They knew the requirements of the law that were in the Old Testament. And they were good Jewish people who did their best to keep those requirements of the law. And they kept on keeping those requirements as best they could, even as they were coming to know Jesus and coming to be a part of the church. Then, as they preached to the people who are not Jewish, the Gentiles in the nations surrounding, that those people start believing in Jesus as well, but they don't know any of the traditions. They don't know any of the customs or habits. And so the question comes, should they follow all the traditions that we follow in order to be Christians? That was the question that they were facing. So today, what I want us to see in this story is not so much that issue in particular. That can be a sermon for another time. What I want us to see in this story today is how they solved this, right? What was the process they went through to discern and to know what is the next step forward for us? How do we know the next thing that we're supposed to do to follow God? Because that's what we're talking about in this series. We're talking about that up next moment. What is it that God has for me next? How do I know? How do I discern that? Especially when there seems to be some uncertainty about it. We see that in the story. So let's take a look at how it is that this Jerusalem council sort of took on this question before them and knew the way towards that next step forward for them, and see if there's something in there that could be a pattern for us as well. Maybe the issues are different for us, but we all face that same question of what's next for me to follow God? And how do I know the process, the pattern to get there? Let's take a look at that. So we see a few things going on in this story. First of all, that there's something that's going on inside, right? When we face that question of faith, where do I go next? What does God have for me next? That we ask those questions about how do I know? And where we go first then often is we want to seek the wisdom of God. We seek the wisdom of God. What does God have for me? What does God want for me to do next? And what does that look like? The Jerusalem council faced this. They came and they gathered together and they asked that question. And it was James, one of the church leaders, who stands up in that assembly and he says, but wait, listen to what God has said about this through the prophets. And he quotes Old Testament scripture through the prophets there, that they are seeking the wisdom of God. What has God already said about this in the past? That in those moments of uncertainty about the next steps forward, that even within that, God reveals something of himself in scripture that can help us in our questions of faith, of knowing what's next, where do I go, what does that look like, how do I do that? That he reveals something in scripture for that. And we look in that for a pattern that may be there that he reveals in scripture. Patterns in the gospel. Because often, if you think about this, we've got questions about what does God want for me to do next in my faith. And if I'm looking for a one-to-one correlation to find that answer, often I get steered in the wrong direction. Right? If whatever that issue may be, God, should I join this small group or should I join this Bible study? What's my next step to do that? God, should I give my time to this ministry and mentor to be a volunteer here? How do I find an answer in your word to specific questions like that? God, is it time for me to profess my faith and make public profession of my faith in this place? How do I know what in Scripture is going to give me an answer to that? Because those are very specific questions, and sometimes we don't know in Scripture. How do we find the answers to that? Well, the answer there comes in a pattern, right? That we look in the Gospels, we look in God's Word, and we try to find a pattern of faith. Maybe not specific one-to-one answers for our questions, but what is the overall pattern of the gospel that helps guide us? I think that's what we see in this story here today. That James is quoting an Old Testament prophet who doesn't specifically give the answer, what do you do with the Gentiles who are coming to faith? But no, quoting an Old Testament prophet that shows a pattern of the gospel. A pattern to which they then take this question and say, where we're being led to find this next step forward is confirmed by what God has revealed in Scripture. That God reveals something of his will for our lives in these patterns that we follow. And in that way, I confirm those next step forward in faith, whatever that may look like, as something that is confirmed by God's word. Or we can say it the other way around, that God will never call you to a step of faith that is contrary to his word. So whatever that is that you may be considering or thinking, what is it that God has for me to do? What does God want for me in my next step of faith? What are the actions that I can do as a Christian that can take me to that next place of serving God in who I am? He's never going to call you to something that is contrary to his word. So think about the patterns that we see there, the patterns of faith in God's word. What are those themes that again and again and again Jesus went back to over and over? That Jesus talked about things like love, loving God and loving one another. Jesus talked about things like forgiveness and compassion. That those were the things that Jesus kept bringing up over and over and over again as commands to his disciples. That these things form a pattern. And so when I consider, God, what is it that you want for me to do? What is that next step of faith? Is it something that is confirmed by Scripture in that? Because he'll never take you in a way that is contrary to Scripture. Contrary, the opposite. And what's the opposite of love and forgiveness of grace? Right? When we act out of anger or hatred or fear, that whenever you're considering something to do and it's motivated by fear or anger, this is contrary to God's word, that God does not lead you forward in that way. The Jerusalem council faced this question, what do we do next and how do we do that? And James pulls in some Old Testament prophets and he reminds them, whatever we do next must conform to the pattern of Scripture, may not be contrary to God's word. So whatever that step may be for you, is it confirmed by the pattern of God's word, the pattern of faith that we see there? That we look inside and find that when we seek the wisdom of God in that. But then there's more beyond that. Not just an inward look, but how about an outward look? That we look outside of ourselves and that in that we would seek the wisdom of others. In seeking the wisdom of God and also in seeking the wisdom of others. Consider how this takes place in this story. That this Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15 gathers together. They're facing this question, I don't know what to do, I don't know what the next step is. Maybe we ought to get together and talk about this and figure this out, that when we share together, there may be some wisdom from God that comes through our gathering and working through some of these things together in a group. And so they gather together to find this way forward, a way forward in faith, that does not happen in isolation. It does not happen when they're all sort of trying to figure things out on their own. But it happens when they come together, when they think together and discuss together, how is God leading us and what does that look like? And they seek the wisdom of one another. What does this look like then if you're considering, hey, what's my next step? What's my next move? What does God have for me? If I confirm through Scripture that, yes, this fits with the pattern that I see in the gospel, and I confirm that God is not saying anything that would be contrary to whatever it is I'm considering next, then what do other people say about it? Is there someone that I know and can trust that I can bounce this off of? Hey, I've been thinking, this might be something that I can do as my next step of faith. This is where I think I see God leading me forward. And what does that look like? Give someone else a chance, someone who's godly, who you look up to, a mentor, a respected teacher, something like that. Someone who has the ability to respond to that and can be honest with you in that. Someone who you know will be straight with you, will level with you. Not just nod their head and affirm whatever it is they think you want to hear, but you know what? If you need a voice of correction, you know they're going to give it to you, that they'll be straight with you on that. Who is that person in your life? What does that look like? I remember early on in my time at seminary, one of the things that they had us do as first-year seminarians is write down our calling, right? Think through what it was that we saw as our calling by God to be at seminary and to go into ministry, and write that out, write that story, write that narrative. That went on years later then in the process of candidacy to come back. Because in the Christian Reformed Church, in order to be a minister, to be ordained, you go through a candidacy process where there are others who are examiners of that. That story came back, and they're looking for a couple of things in that. They look at that story about calling, and they want to identify two things. All right, so in that story, there was that sense or that story of which I feel that calling. I see the ways in which God is calling and using who I am to be a part of the ministry and to move forward. But then, part of that story is also, where have others spoken into this? Who has nudged you along the way to say, you really ought to consider doing this or doing that? You really ought to consider seminary and ministry beyond that. You shouldn't ignore that any longer. Who else has spoken into that and given words to that? They want to see that specifically because they want to know that calling towards the next step in faith is something that we see as inwardly, but also is confirmed by someone else or other people outwardly, on the outside. There have been studies that have been done that identify the careers or professions which are most prone to attracting psychopaths. And church clergy is in the top 10 of careers that attract psychopaths. That doesn't say much for me then today. It's not number one, but it's in the top 10. So those within our denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, want to hear those words. They want to specifically see, all right, so you think God is telling you to go into ministry. Who else says that? Can anyone else confirm that? Because yes, there are in churches and ministries out there some crazy people who would think, God is calling me to do this, but everyone else around them might say, I don't think so. So how are other people there in your life? Who are those people that you know and you can trust who would be a godly person, who will be honest with you, who will level with you, who will tell you, yep, I see those gifts in you. That's great. You ought to do that next thing. Right? So for students who may be considering, hey, public profession of faith, how do I know when's the right time? Who's that person you can ask about that? If you can go to Mr. and Mrs. Van Ryan, the youth leaders that we have here, you know what? They would love to have that conversation with you. They would love that, to know and to speak into that and to be honest with you about that. And for everyone else here, who are those people in your life? Who are those mentors, those people you look up to who will level with you and be honest with you? And help you to know, what does that next step look like? That can bounce that back and forth off you. That can help you shape that, to bring clarity to that, to make it clear what it is to do. That's what they were doing at this Jerusalem council, right? That they were deliberating and debating together what these next steps ought to be so that they could make it clear and be in agreement together as they do that. And then from there, it goes onward. How do I take it to the next thing in a way that makes it clear and brings clarity beyond that? Well, if I have sought the advice or the wisdom through God's word and also through other people in a community, in a group, that means that I have everything that I need for the accountability of the church, that I can seek accountability through the church as I go forward. Accountability. You know, that's something that I'll admit that we don't always like to go towards. I mean, we are Americans. We value and prize individual freedom, that I don't have to be accountable to anyone, but I can make my own decisions. But accountability that we voluntarily give, that we choose to be accountable to one another in the church. And in that, we see how the Holy Spirit is used among us, right? That the Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to the church to be used in and among the church through its people. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and was given to the believers, it wasn't necessarily a one-to-one-to-one thing, but it was a corporate thing that God uses us together. The life of faith, then, in knowing how to follow God and what those next steps are, should not be an individual sport, but it's a team sport. It should not be a solo performance, but it's a symphony. in which God takes the gifts and the abilities, the steps of faith that I have and you have and you have and you have, and he brings all of those steps together and uses us together through that. And in that, there is a place for accountability. Someone who's going to hold me to that. Someone who I know and can trust who's going to keep me on task for that. Because if I know what that next step of faith is, even if I have that figured out, and I'm pretty sure about that, but I don't tell anyone, right? I keep that a secret. That's a hidden thing. Then what's going to keep me on track towards that? Who else is there who's going to know and bring me forward in that and support me in that? But if I choose accountability among God's people, then there is a place of support and nurture within that as the Holy Spirit works among us and in us and through us together, that we do those things together. As the story goes on from Acts chapter 15, what happens there with the Jerusalem council is they make their decision, right, that the traditions that the Old Testament church have should not be traditions that become a barrier for new Christians coming from outside the Jewish community. So what they do then is they write copies of a letter, and they send those copies of letters along with representatives of their church to the surrounding areas, that they follow through on that and that they take action on that in a way that shows that they are in unity and solidarity on that, that they seek accountability. It's not something that they just kind of sweep under the rug and hush and, yeah, fine, whatever, we'll just let that go away. But nope. They say, this is where we will go with our next step, and we're going to make that public. We're going to make that public so that everybody knows, so that we can be held accountable to that, to what we say. They put that in writing and sent that out there. That they do that in ways that make that public so it's not hidden. That's why we do what we do in some of the things in this own church. To be a member of this church, there is something that we call public profession of faith. One of those steps that we take that does not so much indicate something between the person who professes and God, because you know what? They already know that. God already knows my faith. He already knows my heart. It's not like I have to publicly profess it for God to know it. He already knows it. But the point is that we do that because it's something that we do as a step of accountability to one another. That I want all of you to know where I'm at in my faith, so that I can be accountable back and forth with all of you. I can be supported by you, can be nurtured by you along the way, that we do those things so that we can take those steps forward together. We do that so that we can make it clear. Whatever that step of faith is, whatever that next thing is that's on your radar that you see coming from God, to make it clear, find clarity in that by seeking the wisdom of God through his word, finding the patterns of the gospel that take place there. By seeking the wisdom of others, that trusted friend or mentor, that small group, that Bible study group, whatever that is that you have, that can help bring clarity and focus to that, confirming that step forward. And then finding within that some accountability, so that when you say that, that there will be others who say, yep, we support you in that, that we will pray for you in that, that we'll hold you accountable to that, that we do those things. It's time then to take your faith to that next thing. You know, breathing is one of those things that we do without thinking, right? That breathing is something that happens in our bodies because the diaphragm muscle that's in there receives messages through our nerves that come from the brains to move this way and then move that way. And when that happens, expands and contracts our lungs. When our lungs expand, air goes in. When our lungs contract, air goes out. We don't think about that. But from the moment you're born all the way through your life to the moment you die, it happens and it never stops. It never stops. That there is a pattern that goes on over and over again of breathing that happens in your life. And you don't have to be thinking about it consciously every moment, right? You don't have to consciously be thinking, oh, I need to take a breath in now. Oh, I need to let that breath out now. The way you do for other muscles of your body, that your brain tells your hand when to extend, when to grab onto something, when to pick up a cup off of a table, whatever that may be. But your brain, you're not consciously having to think through, now I need to take a breath in, now I need to take a breath out. You don't have to do that. Your brain does that by itself. It's autopilot. It goes that way. But there are points where you can flip off the autopilot and take manual control. I can control my own breathing at certain points. Professional athletes or professional musicians or performers know how to do this. They train to do this. That they train their pattern of breathing so that they can do it in a way that has greater impact upon whatever it is they're doing, for whatever that sport is. Distance runners know how to do this, right? In order to be a good distance runner, at some point, you have to know and train a little bit about how to control your breathing so that you can do that better. Even though it's something your body does all on its own, that you can take it off autopilot, put it on manual, and do something to bring it up a level, to bring it up a notch. One of my preaching classes at seminary, which focused on all of the physical pieces of preaching, had a piece for that too, about breathing exercises that ministers do on a Sunday morning so that when we get up here, we can project voice and give expression to the words that we say. That there's something that we take and practice in our breathing. Instrumentalists know this as well, especially those who play woodwinds or brass instruments, that there is a breathing technique to that. Singers know this as well. Every now and then when we have rehearsals here on Wednesday night, Andrew will have to tell our singers, take your breath here on this line, take a deep breath because you need to make it all the way to the end of the next line. Things that you don't think about when you're here singing along, but those who are leading give an extra special attention to some of those patterns of breathing that happen automatically, but we can take over and bring something to a next level. It seems to me that our life of faith often works that way, right? That we have a life of faith that so often runs on autopilot. It just goes. It's automatic. It's not that our faith has crashed. It's not that it's grounded. It's not that we're stuck, but it just kind of keeps doing what it does on its own along the way. And then there are those moments where something comes before you and you have the opportunity to say, you know what? I'm going to flip off the autopilot. I'm going to take manual control and I'm going to reach for something that's a little bit beyond. I'm going to reach for that next step. Autopilot is not going to get me there. But I have to be willing to practice, to exercise, to stretch a little bit, to bring faith to that next thing. And I do that through the wisdom of God's word, through the accountability that we have with one another in seeking their wisdom. That when God makes clear to me that next step of faith, that I know when it's time. Time to take faith from autopilot and practice some deep breathing of the Holy Spirit to take that leap ahead to whatever God has next. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word that you reveal to us patterns that we see in how your people interact and how they discern and know ways forward. God, thank you that in that we see something of a pattern that we can take forward ourselves as well. And we pray then, Lord, that as we consider that, that you would reveal yourself to us in ways that show us how to take our faith off autopilot and reach for whatever it is you have next for us. God, we pray and ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through the wisdom of others. And speak to us in ways that hold us accountable to the task you've put before us. God, give us wisdom and peace in that to know how you're calling us forward. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.